It's good to be not only just in the house of the Lord, it's good to be home. And it's good to be at Osborne Neighborhood Church, to be with you guys that are my family. As many of you know, I haven't been here for the last two Sundays, not going into all the details, all the things going on, but many of you are aware that, yes, my brother-in-law passed away and things have been kind of crazy these last 2 weeks. But I just want to just reiterate just how much we as a family appreciate your prayers, your love, your support. I don't know how people do it without a church family. I don't know how people do it without the Lord. I've been in this church family since I was 10 years old. And so I have this security of just knowing, there's people back at home that are praying for me, that love me. And so thank you for being good family. Thank you, Pastor Jill, for giving a good word last Sunday, and Pastor Nick 2 weeks ago. It's good to know that the church is in good hands, even if I'm not here. We are in good hands, not only just because of good leadership, because God, Jesus is the head of this church. And we are so submitted to him. And so no matter what comes our way, as I kind of opened up service at the beginning, you know, he's the rock of our salvation. And so life, man, there are storms. We are all going to go through storms in life. But it's so good to know that God is faithful, that God is good. He's perfect in all of his ways. And so it's good to taste that, even when life is difficult, to taste his goodness. And so I hope that you see that in me, in my family. We're not perfect. We're learning. But I hope that we are an example, that we can go through trials and tribulations. Jesus promised that. Man, if the world hated me, if he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, then guess what? We get to go through those same things. But he says that we will be victorious, right? And I love that. I love that just those verses when I was at Joey's memorial, just that death was swallowed up by life. That life is so much more victorious. As we sang those praise and worship songs this morning, as Jen testified, man, that man, we can raise a hallelujah in the midst of darkness and it flees. You know, that we have a Prince of Peace. And so I can just be preaching all that. That's not all I want to do this morning, but it's just so good. So I just want to say thank you for being good to me, good to my church family. I know we've done lots of prayers already, but you know, if I'm preaching, I'm going to pray again over myself and over us, that we all have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. So would you pray with me one more time that the Lord would have his way over his word? So Jesus, I thank you. As we just testified, you are the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Jesus, I thank you that, yes, you're at the right hand of the Father, but you said that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So I thank you for your promise. I thank you that you sent your Spirit to live and dwell in us. And the same Spirit who raised you back to life lives and dwells in us to give us life. That the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you've come that we might have life and we might have it to its full abundance, God. And so we can drink that in even right now in this moment. We drink in life. We live life, Lord God. We speak life. And so, God, I pray that you would do that over me even now as I bring forth your word, that it would be life, that it would be nourishment, it would be bread for us to chew on, to meditate on, that it would we would live by it, God, that it would give our souls and our spirits sustenance and nourishment and vitamins to live out what you called us to do, God. So I pray, open our ears, Holy Spirit, soften our hearts, shape us, mold us, make us into who you want us to be. We don't want to leave this room the same way we came in. We want to be changed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. So Jesus, breathe on your word this morning. Open our understanding. Give us understanding, God. I pray anointing over me, anointing over each one of us, and that you would be glorified as we become doers, not just hearers of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. So quickly recap. I feel like I got to recap. I haven't been here for 2 weeks. It's been 3 weeks since I preached. Where have we been at since the beginning of this year? We've been on launching, right? Launching in the deep, Luke chapter 5. I want to read to you just again, recap. I'm not going to read the whole passage from Luke chapter 5, but to reiterate some of what we've been talking about. Luke chapter 5, let's show the next slide. So getting context again. When he had stopped speaking, Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. So this last verse is really what I want to dive into this morning. But kind of recapping a little bit, this verse, this idea of launching into the deep, you see that there was this great catch. There was a promise. There was a blessing that when Jesus was telling Peter, go launch out in the deep, he was promising a reward. He was promising his prosperity, his blessing, his goodness, his favor, all these things. And I believe that's what God has been saying to us, Awesome Neighbor Church. This year of launching the deep, we need to recognize there is a promise. There is a reward for those who press in past the waves and launch all the way out into the deep and don't give up. There is a reward. There is a blessing. God is wanting to bless this church. I've been saying for a long time, I believe this church is supposed to grow. Yes, spiritually, but I believe in numbers. I believe we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to multiply. And I believe that God wants to do that. And I believe he's going to be doing that even this year. But there is, in this context, as you see, as we talked about several weeks ago, I showed that video clip from Moana, right? About her trying to get out from the shallow waters out into the deep. There was waves of opposition. There's things that come against you. And we are full aware of that. This beginning of this year, there's been some waves that have been crashing over us. And things that are difficult and opposition. And I don't want to make light of those, but I don't want to get caught up in just the storm and just having our eyes fixed on the storm. No, there is a prize. There is a reward. There is something that I don't want us to forget. Yes, I've been preaching, I think, several times about the difficulty. And I don't want to do that this morning. If you remember, see, this is a scary question to ask. Does anyone remember what my last sermon was 3 weeks ago? Oh my goodness, if you asked me what I preached on 3 weeks ago, I probably wouldn't remember. So I'll give you some hints. It was something about Ezekiel, about the water coming, and there was a dream I had about standing underneath some trees. And someone else in my family had a dream or a vision too. Fruit, this idea, I was under the trees and there was this fruit that was coming rapidly, different types of fruit in the same place over and over again. And it was this idea of launching into fruit, launching into the fruitfulness. And we talked about Galatians, right? The fruits of the Spirit. We talked about how this city, even we had just yesterday, we had a whole bunch of people from our neighborhood, people that are elected officials, come and be in this room yesterday. And my heart was just teeming. Yes, I want a partner. I had a lead officer came to me and said, Pastor, we've been wanting you to join, you know, the clergy council. Where have you been? We're hungry for you. We really like you. And I'm saying, okay, wait until April when I'm full time here. I'll have more time to join you guys. But I just enjoyed seeing that even this, our community we're in, the police officers, they love this church. That's favor from God. There's a desire for us to have an effect on our neighborhood, on our elected officials. They're here in this room, and I'm saying, praise God. I want us to bear fruit that they get the blessings of. They see the peace, the goodness, they see all these things, and man, the neighborhood around us is prospering because we are bearing fruit. And so that's so good to me, just even the testimony of yesterday, what's going on. And so I want to look at that a little bit more today, but actually take a little vein off this idea of bearing fruit. And so let me see if I skipped a few things, but that's fine. Yeah, this is all still in my recapping. Before I go into that, some more recapping. I like these verses in Luke chapter 5 about Peter. Because I said it's talking about this promise, this reward, this fruit. You know, even in Ezekiel, it says that the water that was trickling out of the temple is ankle deep and got deeper and deeper. But it had to go through the wilderness before it ended, before it got to its final destination, the Dead Sea. It had to go through wilderness. But it says in that the promise of Ezekiel is, man, there's going to be trees that are going to grow up. They're going to bear fruit. There's going to be leaves for healing. There's all these promises of all this life that's going to happen. But it had to go through the desert. It had to go through a wilderness. And so there is something about the Lord's plan is sometimes mysterious, but we're going to praise him even in the midst of the mystery, right? There's this idea that, man, God is promising life, but sometimes there's pain before you get to the promise. And I just don't want us to forget that. I don't want us to get so enraptured with the pain, the wilderness, the desert. No, there is something coming on the other side, right? I saw it when I was in high school in football, and there was in the weight room. Probably in every weight room. No pain, no gain, right? There's this idea that, man, to me, I don't know if this is a true statement or not, but I'm just going to say it. In the kingdom of God, often, the greater the pain, the greater the promise. The greater the reward. That God's not going to, he wastes nothing. God never wastes anything. I know we read that in Romans 8, right, that he works together all things for good. So if the enemy is coming against you, you can read throughout the promises. Whatever the enemy stole from you, he's going to return sevenfold. You know, all these things, all this pain, everything that's lost, this thing, God's going to reward. He's going to bless. He's going to prosper. And so this is not just a prosperity gospel thing. I'm telling you, this is God's word. He's promising things. He's saying, yes, you're going through pain. I'm with you in the midst of pain, but there's a promise at the end of it. There's a reward. And so I want us to make sure our eyes are fixed on that, right? That we're not getting lost in the storm. But this idea of Peter here, that he was launching the deep. There is this promise, but there was this idea, this whole passage, as we talked about early on at the beginning of the year, Peter already had a beginning of a relationship with Jesus. We don't know if it was weeks or months before, but he'd met Jesus several times and actually had went to the wedding with Jesus, met his family. There was this interaction where Jesus had been to his house. There was relationship. Peter was a believer. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. He already believed, before this passage, Peter was already a believer. But the importance of this passage was Peter transitioning from a believer or a follower into a disciple. Into an actual disciple, leaving everything behind, leaving all the rewards, the blessings, leaving his profession, leaving everything to go follow Jesus, to become a disciple, someone who learns to be like Christ, and someone who, to me, this is an important passage because it isn't just Peter becoming a disciple. Jesus is prophesying, I'm going to make you a discipler. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to learn to bring people that are under you, and you're going to disciple other people. See, the whole idea of Jesus bringing Peter on was not just to teach Peter. It was to teach Peter so that Peter could teach others. That's the whole point of being a disciple. And that's where I want to go this morning. The title of this morning's message is Launching into Discipleship. Amen. Launching into discipleship. There's things that I believe God wants to say this morning to many of us. I think all of us in this room, but there's some things I think God's going to really highlight this, a few of us maybe, that really I feel like he's going to confirm some things he's already been saying. Or maybe this is going to be a big aha moment. He's going to confirm it afterwards. But I believe there's a general thing. Yes, we're all called to be disciples. But there's something different about... All right, tangent. There's something even different about the 12, right? There was hundreds, if not thousands of people who followed Jesus. They followed his miracles. They followed his teachings. Everywhere Jesus went, they wanted to follow him. But there was something different about the 12. They were being discipled. They were being poured into, invested. They weren't just being ministered to from afar. They were being discipled. So I guess context, we got to figure out, what does it mean to be a disciple? I guess I'm saying that. There's the definition of a disciple. Do I have that next? I don't even know which slide I have next. I'm sorry. I might jump around. Let's go there. I know I kind of skipped. Skip to where it says the definition of a disciple. Sorry. So it's a person who is a pupil or a student or adherent to the doctrines of another. This is just from the dictionary, from Google it. This is what you're going to get. So there's nothing profound. One who embraces and assists in the spreading the teaching of another. Any follower of another person. Okay, I feel like that's just very generic. To really dumb it down, it's a learner. A disciple is a student. Someone who learns. That's the most basic, generic definition. Someone who learns. But really, I've listened to sermons, I've read books, done different things about being a disciple, and I've heard a lot of people like get on a soapbox like, no, it can't just be a learner. It's somebody who takes this into context. A learner who then helps other people learn. It's got to be this multiplication process. That a disciple is someone who actually disciples other people too. And so I just want you to understand that. Go ahead and do the next slide. I'm not going to really preach on this, but this is just a cool acrostic of what a disciple is. If you can take notes really quick, you can write some of that down. But D, disciplined in his or her relationship with God, 2 Timothy 2:15. I, involved in a gathering of believers. You're part of the church. You can't be discipled as a hermit all on your own. I get it all. You can say, the spiritual thing you can say is, well, all I need is a relationship with God. Okay, now that may be the spiritual answer, but the real answer is no, you need people. You need to be involved with other people. If you actually want to be a learner, you actually want to be a disciple of Christ, then you've got to be in the body of Christ. It's just not going to happen. You've got to be plugged in. S, spirit-filled and spirit-led. Amen and amen to that one. Romans 8, if you didn't know, that's one of your pastor's favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Romans 8. Love it. But it's being led by the Spirit. C, concern for others rather than self. This is huge because that's what I was saying. A disciple, you could just be a student and all your care is about yourself. I just want to learn. And actually the Bible says knowledge puffs up. If all you ever do is learn and you're just a learner just for your own sake, well, you're not really a disciple. You're getting fat all on your own pride. But you got to be concerned for others rather than yourself. I, involved in serving in your area of giftedness. So we all have a gift, and you actually are going to serve. That's the idea of being a disciple, is you're not just sitting learning, you're actually giving, you're actually pouring out. And so you're serving in other capacities. P, prayerful in all things. that you learn to be, I mean, that's what Jesus did. He was teaching his disciples how to pray. They even said, Jesus, teach us how to pray like you pray. We don't pray like you do. So teach us how to pray. We spent Wednesday nights several months ago learning about that. L, leading others to become disciples. There it is again. I'm just kind of re-hitting that same thing over and over again. And then E, enjoying God always. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This idea that we're in this process, it's an enjoyment. It's not just hard work. You know what? There's some of my kids at my house that they don't like going to school. It's just hard work. School, homework. It's not enjoyable. Being a student, sometimes it's not enjoyable. There's other kids in my class, in my house, that they love going to school. It's like a challenge. That's where all the friends are. They enjoy it. That's kind of more how Jen and I were. I loved going to school when I was a kid. Yes, of course, I still didn't like doing homework. But I did enjoy learning. I hope and pray I will be a lifelong learner. I enjoy learning new things. I hope I'm never too old to learn a new trick. I always want to learn something. And that's really what a disciple is. That, like I said, dumbing it down, it's just a learner or a student. But what I want, you can leave that up. But I think in our Western world in the year 2020, we think of a student as a learner as somebody who's in a classroom, right? Where do you learn? You go to school to be learned. That shows you how well I'm educated. But that's what you do. If you want to learn something, right, you have someone who knows more than you tell you information, and you write it down, you take a test. Oh, now I learned that. All right. That's kind of our concept of being a disciple or being a learner or being a student. But if you go biblically, Old Testament and New Testament, the idea of student teacher is very different. The idea of a rabbi, I loved it. It was one of my favorite visualizations. When I was in Israel studying in Bible school, I was there for, 4 or 5 months. I was in Israel studying, and it wasn't just the information I was getting. I loved being on site, seeing things. And one of my favorite things that was just vivid in my memory, seared in my memory, is when I was down by the Western Wall where all the Jews were praying. And I saw a rabbi with a whole bunch of kids, like it was class. He probably had about 10, maybe 10-year-olds, about that age, 10-year-olds. And they were following him like little ducks followed like the mother duck, you know, and they're all going wherever he was going through the crowd of people down to the Western Wall. And I saw the rabbi get up and leave, and he went into the bathroom. I intently watched, like, what are these? It was a small bathroom. I'm like, what are these 10 kids going to do? Like, that's their rabbi. All 10 of them followed him, and they crammed themselves as much as they could. They couldn't even all fit in the bathroom. But that visualization stuck with me. Whatever the rabbi does, that's what the student does. Wherever he goes, that's where they're going. See, our idea of Western world teaching, man, you have a professor that comes in for an hour and gives a lecture, professes all this information they know, and then they leave the room. But that's not biblically what a disciple is. It's someone who is discipling somebody, you're a spiritual father or mother. You have a child that you take under your wing, and you're saying, you're mine, I'm going to live life with you, I'm going to teach you life. I'm not going to teach you information. I'm going to teach you how to live life. And that's what Jesus was doing. He brought these 12 disciples. He said, I'm going to teach you how to live real life. I'm not going to give you this information like other rabbis. No, I'm going to show you what it is to have the peace of God. I'm going to show you what it is to pray and actually have a father who listens to you. They didn't understand the father. Like, it was, that was a new concept. He's like, no, he's actually your father. You can talk to him like he's your real dad. And he was teaching them how to do this. And so I want us to understand this idea of discipleship. Maybe we should get rid of the idea of professor and teacher and really come on with the idea of parent and child. And really understand that's what it is to be a disciple. Everyone in this room, we all need a spiritual father and mother. I praise God. Not everyone in this room. I would say probably most people don't even get this. My biological mom and dad, they're also my spiritual mom and dad. I praise God for that. I know that's unique. And I'm not saying that, look at me. No, I'm just saying, God has blessed me. But that's not enough. I need more than just my biological mom and dad to be my spiritual parents. I've got to go pursue and find it. You know, I've complained. I'm just being honest with you. I've complained to God. I've also complained to others. I've complained, I think maybe even publicly, I've complained that I didn't get a lot of mentoring becoming the pastor. I shared that several weeks ago, right? That was kind of just, I became the lead pastor and was like, well, go learn, you know, go learn as you go. And that's true in some sense, but it's not true in some sense. And I want to get rid of that, the idea that I think I have this mentality, I think I'm not alone in this room, that it's almost like, poor me. I just wish I had a spiritual father or mother that would adopt me, and they would just come find me and pour into me. You know what? Get rid of that mentality. You go find a spiritual mom and dad. Go keep finding one. Ask somebody, and they're not it. All right, I'm going to go find somebody else. It's up to you. If you are in this room and you say, well, I don't really have a spiritual mom and dad, I don't feel bad for you. Go find one. I'm saying that to myself because I've said the same thing. Oh, poor me. No. It's up to me to go find someone. I've got to go find someone that I'm going to latch onto and bug and pursue and say, I need you to speak life over me. I need you to tell me what to do right now. I need advice. I need information. Tell me these things. So I'm just telling you, you need a spiritual mom. I don't care if you're 90 years old in this room. You need a spiritual mom and dad. Age doesn't matter. Right. At the same time, this morning's message we're going to get into is if you are a day old in Christ, it's time for you to learn how to disciple somebody else. It's not okay for you to be at church for one day, 1 week, 1 year, 100 years, and say you don't have any disciples. No, everyone in this room, if you are a believer of Christ, you should have somebody who's following you. You should be pouring and investing. You should be a spiritual mom and dad to somebody. And so it's important that we understand this idea. It's, again, it's not just for a moment teaching somebody some information. It's not being a professor. It's being a parent. Yeah, let's just go to the next slide. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Is that the next verse? 1 Corinthians. I love what Paul says right here. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. You see, you can listen to 10,000 different podcasts. I've probably listened to 10,000 podcasts in my lifetime. You can listen to Jack Hayford, to whoever you want to say. These are mine. Francis Chan, Stephen Furtick, Bill Johnson, Charles Spurgeon. You can listen to all these great teachers and instructors, but you know what? All those people I just listed, I've gained so much information from. Not one of them is my spiritual father. There's a difference. You can have 10,000 instructors who are giving you good information. Don't stop getting good information, but find someone who's your spiritual father. Start being a spiritual father or mother. There's such a big difference. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, you know what? I'm your spiritual grandpa. He's saying, you know what? I can't be every single one of you, the hundreds and thousands that are in the Corinthian town, city. I can't be all of your fathers. He's like, but you know what? I poured my life into Timothy. He's my spiritual son, and now he's your spiritual father. So there's something about it where this message I'm giving them, it's not a condemnation thing. It's not a, you better get your act together, but I hope it's the idea that, I'll back up and I'll say this. You can be a spiritual father and a spiritual child at the same time. Do you understand that? Right? Like I said, when I became the pastor 7 years ago, it's still awkward, but it's getting less awkward. All of a sudden I realized, wait a second, I'm my mom and dad's pastor? Like, how? Like, that's, they're my mom and dad. Like, they have twice as much life experience. They know God long. Like, I can't be their pastor. Like, they're my mom and dad. How can I be their pastor? And I'm still learning that, but the reality is, I am. I'm responsible for my mom and dad's spiritual well-being. I need to take on that role. It might feel awkward. It might seem strange. They're way older than me. Okay, it doesn't matter. God's called me to be a spiritual father. So I've got to step into that role and disciple somebody. I might not even enjoy it. It doesn't matter. I've got to do it. You know, I will never forget. I went to Greg. I think I went to Greg before I even went to my mom and dad. When the board decided that I was going to be the next pastor, I went to three people. And I said, you better be my spiritual elder and tell me when I'm wrong. You better spank me. You better, like, parent me. I don't want to be the head of this church and not have people that are over me. And it was by the Lord. I went right away to three people. One of them was Pastor Greg. I went to Pastor Greg and I was like, Greg, you got to be my spiritual dad. You better never, ever hesitate and say, Ryan, you are out of bounds. You're out of line. I get it. I'm your pastor, but you are my spiritual dad. You've got to call me out. You've got to tell me this. And so I was telling him all these things. And he said, all right, Ryan, I get it. And he prayed for me. And as soon as he's done praying, he put his finger in my chest and he said, but don't you ever forget, you are my pastor. And I took a step back. And I was like, I wasn't ready for it. I'm just being honest with you. Because I didn't view myself. I just heard that. I just heard that I was now the lead pastor. And it didn't sink in. I praise God for Greg telling me, yeah, but you better step up and be my spiritual dad too. I needed to hear that because there was still so much immaturity in me that I just need spiritual mom and dads in my life. No, actually, I need to step up and be a spiritual dad. Somebody else in this room needs to hear that. It's time for you to not stop feeling bad for yourself that you just need more spiritual mom and dads. No, you need to step up your game and you need to be a spiritual mom and dad. I get it. Not everyone in this room is called to be a pastor. I understand that. But everyone in this room, you are called to lead somebody else in their walk with the Lord. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're called to disciple somebody. Right? Isn't that the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's what Christ has called his whole entire church to. That was not just talking to his 12 disciples. He was talking to you and me. Go, and sometimes we emphasize that word go, like for missionaries. Like, go into the ends of the earth, go on a missions trip. No, actually the verb that's highlighted, the emphasis is make, not go. You could stay in your hometown and never, ever travel, and you're called to make disciples. Which is a lifetime commitment. You know, I think about this idea of father parenting rather than a teacher-student relationship. Anyone? Parents. Everyone raise your hand if you're a parent. Just so I know I'm not alone in this room. All right. Most of us in this room. Parenting is probably the most inconvenient thing you could ever do in your life. And you laugh because you know that's an understatement. Right? Newborn babies, you know, you're not going to get sleep for like a year or a couple of years. You lose sleep. You don't. Babies don't care about if you're sleeping or not. They just want your attention. You lose your sleep. You lose money. All your own personal hobbies out the window. Free time, enjoyment with just you and your wife, quiet. All that stuff just goes out the window for a while. It's hard. It's inconvenient. It's hard work. At the same time, there is money. Don't ever do this, but I added it up one time. I spent time to add up all the money, my four kids, all the money I spend them until they leave my house. And I was like, oh, I didn't even know I'd ever make that much money in my lifetime. And it's been all gone. Anyways, drains you. They drain you. Children's drain you. At the same time, there is nothing more fulfilling or rewarding you will ever do with your life. Nothing will fulfill you as much as raising a child. Oh my goodness. That's why I get more healthy pride than anything else. Is seeing my children make a good decision. Oh, seeing them succeed and do something right. Oh man, it makes it all worth it. It's all worth it. And I say that because it's not just the natural, it's the same thing in the spiritual. In general, I'm called to be the father of this church, the spiritual father, in general. And I want to be. And I believe even this word for us this year, launch out into the deep, I believe God is calling me to step out even more as a spiritual father, to actually be that role in your life. As Greg was pointing that into my chest, I'm still barely learning how to do that to Greg, and I think a lot of you in this room. I guess I'm exposing publicly, I want to do that more. That's a long time coming for me to even say that. Because in my flesh, man, I want to run away from that. It doesn't make sense. I mean, there's a lot of you guys in this room, man, like I said, like my parents, you're older than me. You are my Sunday school teachers. You know way more about God than I do. And I'm supposed to be your spiritual father? Yes, I am. And it's time that I step into that role and I mentor you. And I teach you, not just from afar, from the pulpit, I mean into your life. Step into your life and speak truth. Correct you. Show you where you're wrong. Like I do my kids. That's probably what I do more than anything. Yes, I encourage them, but man, I'm constantly correcting. You can't hit your brother. You can't say those things. You need to time out. Now you get a spank. There's a lot of parent. Most of my parenting up into this age, right, as young kids, is correcting. This is nowhere in my notes, but there's some more correcting I got to do in your life. Not me, the Lord. But the Lord wants me to be a spiritual father. And I hope that I can gain that favor in your life. Where I do it with humility. Not, I'm your spiritual dad, let me tell you what to do. No, but there's enough relationship and love and affection towards one another that you would welcome me to encourage you, to build you up, to edify you, but also to show you where you might be off. And you need correction. And so I want to grow in that. But I think I'm not the only one in this room. There's a lot of you in this room that you got to grow in that. Being a spiritual mom and dad to some other people in your life. Speaking truth and love. Okay, that wasn't in my notes anywhere, but that was a freebie. I think it was what God wanted to say. All right. So this is kind of opening up a can of worms in my own heart too right now. At Joey's memorial a few weeks ago, a week and a half ago, whatever it was, I felt so weird sharing something, and I felt so, I don't know, talking about myself when it's really, I'm talking about Joey. But the Lord has just been kind of bringing this into my spirit over and over again. So I'm just sharing, this is me just sharing. I don't have a nice notes and whatever else. This is me sharing my heart with you guys. But as I was reflecting on Joey's life and I began to, what was I going to share? The Lord prompted this memory that I got to know Joey when I was a teenager. And he was, when he was smaller than me, I got to know Joey. If you know Joey, he was this big, huge dude. But I knew him when he was still smaller than me. I knew him as a boy. And I felt like the Lord was reminding me that even before I became an official part of the Nowicki family and got married into the family, Joey became my brother long before he was legally my brother-in-law. And I don't think I fully realized it, but looking back, I see moments where I think I just barely began to understand. Okay, back up just a little second too. I was the baby in my family, right? I got three older sisters. So up until my teenage years, all I ever did was look up. All I ever did was learn, right? All I did was learn. I was just a disciple. And I just learned. I just followed in the footsteps of my older sisters. I just did what other people did. I was still just the disciple. But Joey, I think, was the first time in my life where I began just scratching the surface to realize, oh, I actually have influence on somebody else. And I probably should have realized this a long time ago. I get it. But it wasn't until I was an early teenager that I realized, oh, there's somebody that looks up to me. There's somebody that's actually following me, and what I do, he's following my example. And for whatever reason, I didn't fully understand it, but I got it a little bit that it kind of hit me like, oh, I have to be careful. Like, it was the first time, because I'd always had siblings that were older than me. But now I had to watch what I was saying and watch what I was doing, and oh, I have to be careful. Like, Joey's around, and I need to be a good example for him. And I'm not taking any credit that, oh, I was Joey's, you know, discipler, and he was my disciple. No, but just looking back at his life, I'm so proud of the fact that I got to at least have a part of his walk with Christ. Amen. That I dragged Joey to this church as a kid, and he would come to the youth group, and he was the last one to leave because I was a youth leader, and I was the last one to clean up, and we got to set up things and paint things and do things, and so he was stuck with me until someone who had a car could drive him back home. But even in those things, he learned how to serve a church. He learned how to get plugged into church. I started going on a mission. He wanted to go to Mexico. He wanted to get involved in Osborne Indian Outreach. So I'm not saying, oh, I was his perfect disciple. No, in fact, I'll be honest with you. The Lord's been teaching me, looking back at Joey's life, I missed the mark in a lot of places. Man, I'll just say this. I know the difference between condemnation and conviction. So I'm not wallowing, oh my gosh, I'm so much guilt and shame that I could have done more for Joey. Okay, that is the truth. I could have done more for Joey. But I don't live under that condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So I'm solid in that. But I want to learn in it. As I look back at Joey's life, man, I missed the mark several places. I got some things right. But man, I could have done more to actually own that relationship. I could have done some more to actually reach out to Joey. You know what, Joey? He reached out to me and our family more than we ever reached out to him. He constantly was calling us on our birthdays, holidays. He was always calling the Donnelly family, seeing how we were doing. Even while he was having cancer, he called us to see how we were doing. So I'm not saying this to, all this guilt and shame. No, I'm just saying, man, I missed the mark. And I want to learn. I don't want to repeat those mistakes. I want to learn how to disciple people. I want to do it well. And so I'm just saying, just kind of expressing this. This is not my notes. I didn't have this all packaged nice for you. But I'm just saying, I look at my life, and I want a disciple. I guess for me, I look at, All right, well, I don't know, this sermon was over here. In the last 6 months, I've lost my oldest sister and my youngest brother. And I can just wallow in pain. And I don't want to dodge from processing the grief. I want to walk through that. But can I tell you, it's so much more gratitude. The gratitude level is so much higher than it is the pain of loss. I am so thankful for my sister Gina and the way that she was a discipler. She was not an upfront leader, pastor, teacher. But you know what she did? You can ask my wife. When she was working at Azusa Pacific University, you know what she did every semester? She had a small group. A group of new girls that she would meet with and disciple, do Bible study with, speak into their life, help them pick the right classes for their education and be with them through hard times. And then they would move on to the next grade and she'd take on a whole bunch of new kids and just disciple them. She was a discipler. And you know how I know that? Because I didn't even know half the people that showed up to Memorial. All these people that she discipled. I was like, oh my goodness. She had influence because she didn't care about being a teacher, professor, or being up front. She just loved people. And she learned how to spend time with people. That's what, oh man, I'll try not to cry. That's even what my daughter Noelle says that she misses the most about her Auntie Gina. Is every time Auntie Gina came to our house, she spent time with me, Dad. She didn't just spend time with the adults. She came into my room. And she played with me, with my dolls. She got onto my level, and she lived life with me. She invited me to her house. I had a slumber party at my Auntie Gina's house. Man, my sister, she knew how to disciple. She knew how to live life with people. See, there's a difference between evangelism. That's just telling people the gospel, the good news of God. It's just telling people the goodness of God from afar. But discipling, that's living life with people and showing them the goodness of God. That's what I want to do. I want to be like my older sister. I don't want to just be a pastor that teaches people like a professor. I want to live life. When I look at Joey's life, man, what mattered most to him at the end of his life was family, people he loved. He doesn't care about finances. He didn't care about his success at work, whatever. He just, people. That's what mattered to him. So it's going to matter to all of us, right? The end of our life, it's people. Yeah. Yeah. Because she was led by the Spirit. It wasn't just a routine. Here's the 10-step plan how to be a disciple and you just do this. No. It's actually loving people. And people are different. People have different problems. People have different temperaments. People are strange. Some of you in this room are strange. Right? But we've got to love them where they're at. Disciple people where they're at. Okay, so now, I know I'm all over the place. If you're still back there, Pat, sorry. If you go back to the verses in John chapter 15, it was the beginning of my message, and we'll go back to that and try to get back to my sermon a little bit. But this idea of bearing fruit, you know, I was talking about bearing fruit. This is actually more of my sermon, but Jesus says this, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. How do you bear fruit? By spending time being discipled by Christ, being in his presence, hearing his voice talk to you. That's how you bear fruit, is first being related, rightly related to Jesus. But he says this, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Go to the next slide, because this is the verse I really want to hit. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, fruit that remains. Can I tell you what I believe this fruit that remains is, this lasting fruit, this much fruit? I don't believe he's talking about Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things. I believe the fruit that remains are people. Fruit that remains are people who come to know Christ that you discipled, that you lived life with, that you multiplied the peace of God that's inside of you and you gave it to somebody else and they now have the peace of God living inside of them. You're discipling somebody, right? It's not just this fruit that, I have all this peace and everyone can come to me and get peace if they want peace. No, it's going to find people who need peace and giving it and bringing life into their life situation. Man, let me bring you peace. Let me teach you how I have peace in my life. And begin to walk them through it. Okay. I'm trying to figure out how to finish my message, land this plane. Let me see.
They're in a boat.
All right.
It's deeper.
Right? So we are, I get it, at some level, we're all commanded to love anyone that comes into our path. But we're not called to disciple everyone that comes into our path. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
There's a level of influence. I get it. I can have a level of influence where there might be a different forms or different ways of discipling people. And like I said, my sister discipled tons of APU students all the time. But there was actually some that she really poured a lot. Sandy was even talking about Sunday school class, right? Jesus had his 12. He didn't disciple everybody. He picked his 12. And even within his 12, he had three that he brought up into the Mount of Transfiguration. He had three that he brought into the room where he raised the little girl to life. You know, all these different things. There's levels and forms of our discipleship. And so I'm not saying that before we leave this room, everyone in this room needs to have a clear definition that you have three spiritual moms and dads and you've got 12 people. I'm not looking for some order or form. What I do want you to ask the question is, who are you being discipled by? Ask yourself, I mean seriously, ask yourself right now, who is a spiritual father and mother in your life? And if you'd like some more, then man, I challenge you, don't leave this room until you pray and ask God for one. Maybe there's someone in this room you're supposed to pursue, I don't know. Then ask the question, who can you say that without a shadow of a doubt, you are actually investing, pouring your life? Not that just you're living your life with so much goodness of God and you're just an example to everyone around you. No, I mean, who are you intentionally going after and discipling? Fill in that answer. Who? I say this. Because I think there's a whole lot more that God wants to say about this message for us as a church. If the Lord were to bring in 100 people next Sunday and they all became brand new Christians during next Sunday service, are you and I, are we currently in this room ready to disciple 100 brand new Christians? I would love to say, oh, we could plug them into this, but the reality is it's not plugging into a program, plugging into some ministry over here. No, actually what happens is everyone in this room taking ownership of some of those 100, all of us taking a piece of the pie and saying, these three or four, they're mine. And I'm going to pour life into them. I'm going to go wherever they go. I'm going to teach them. I'm just telling you, I don't think we are ready for that yet. God's got some learning for us to do so that we can be better disciplers of others. Really quick, because I got to land this plane or bring this ship back into the dock or whatever it is. Land out in the deep, whatever it is, however you want to, analogy you want to use. There's been some prophetic voices nationally, globally, for I'd say over a decade now, that there's supposed to be, before the Lord returns, a revival, right? A billion soul harvest. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for a billion souls, not just to be evangelized and told, this is how you get saved, but no, this is how now you walk as a disciple. I think there's a lot that we as a church need to learn how to do that. Learn how to disciple people. And so, Daniels, you come on up and we close the service. I'm sorry, my message is kind of all over the place. But I'm praying and believing that the Lord was speaking something specifically to each one of us, but something as a whole too. The Lord is saying He wants us to be disciples, to be like Peter, right? That's the whole passage going back to that. Peter was transitioning from a professional fisherman to an apprentice. He took on the humility. He knew how to fish. He had a whole business. He knew what he was doing, but he gave it all up and said, all right, I don't know what I'm doing, Jesus, teach me. And I think there's some humility that needs to happen in this room, myself included. Jesus, teach me how to disciple.
Amen.
Praise God, I had an influence on my little brother, Joey. I want to do a better job next time. I want to actually invest and know that I'm pouring everything I got into somebody. So you just close your eyes and let's just ask the Holy Spirit what He's saying. Jesus, I thank You that You never bring shame or guilt or condemnation, but You love to correct. You love to encourage. You love to challenge us. So Jesus, I thank You that today's word is a challenge. I pray that each one of us in this room, that we would pray a bold prayer. That we would receive the word of the Lord this morning. And we would say, Jesus, teach me. Teach me how to be your disciple. Teach me how to abide in your presence. That I don't try to give peace as the world gives peace. But I have the peace of God living inside of me. That when I see somebody who's missing it, it takes everything in this world to stop me to go bring the peace of God into somebody else's life. There's this desire within me. Holy Spirit, would you bring a desire within me to disciple others? In every form, at every level it is, God. Yes, as a whole, God, teach me to be a better spiritual father to everyone in this room. But God, I pray you'd bring specific sons and daughters that I'm supposed to invest in. And that I would be obedient, that I would... God, I know the cost. I don't have to count the cost. I know what it is to be a parent. It's sacrifice. It's hard work. But God, I pray that bold prayer today. I want to be a discipler. I want people to follow me as I follow Christ. I want to bear much fruit. Fruit that lasts. Fruit that remains. I want to be found faithful like the good steward that you gave me a talent and I multiplied it. I didn't bury it. That God, you gave me your word and I hid it in my heart and this seed found good soil and I produced not just sevenfold, but 100-fold. May I be found faithful. Not just with your word, not just with your blessings, but be found faithful to multiply more disciples that come after me. That I would rise up to actually be a spiritual mom and dad. That I would take that role, that I would take that mantle with fear and trembling, but also with boldness, with authority. That I would speak into people's lives. With love and truth, that people would grow and mature, and that they too, God, would have a multiplying effect. That I'd get to be a grandfather, just like Paul was a spiritual grandfather to the Corinthian church. God, I want to be a spiritual granddad. I want to be a great granddad. I want to join that great cloud of witnesses that my older brother and younger brother and older sister already joined. But one day, God, I want to join that great cloud of witnesses and cheer on my spiritual grandchildren. So God, we give you praise. We thank you that you have promised to launch us out into the deep and that you're with us. You've given us great promises that you want to fill this church. You want to fill the church with a billion soul harvest. And we want to be found ready, God. We want to be prepared and ready to disciple those that you bring. So God, have your way with us. In Jesus' mighty name.